to Luke's Gospel and to chapter 22. Sometimes like to mention to folks that when it's Luke's Gospel we're reading, we remember that he is the one who tells us that he made this very detailed investigation into everything that had happened concerning the Lord Jesus. Remind ourselves of these words, how Luke begins his gospel. He says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And these words we read in Luke's Gospel, written for that purpose and inspired by God's Holy Spirit. Beginning to read at verse 7, let us hear God's word. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is the word of God. The passage that we have read together here in these verses is a passage that describes an event which at this point had been remembered, had been conducted, had been carried out for more than 1,000 years. We look back over history and we think, what events, what festivals, what reenactments are there that have been held for over 1,000 years? There are very, very few. But this event, known as the Passover, was something that had been held for more than 1,000 years. Now, let me be clear about this. There were times in Israel's history where things had actually got so bad, not so bad in terms of their circumstances, but got so bad in terms of their forgetting of what God had done for them, that they had forgotten to remember his deliverance. A tragedy whenever that happens. A tragedy whenever people forget what God has done for us. But there were times when God would use prophets or God would use good kings to bring the people back to that place where they would be told, no, you must remember what God did. And what was it that God had done that is recorded for us here in this act of Passover? Well, it was, up until that time, the greatest act of rescue in terms of the numbers of people rescued that God had ever fulfilled. Now, some of you might say that in terms of grandeur of it all, and perhaps if you've been along to the cinema in recent months, some might say, oh, well, Noah, that was a greater act of rescue with that ark. But apart from all the animals, which was no mean feat, in terms of people, it was only 8 humans. But the act of rescue that we read about here was an act of rescue of hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of thousands of people who were ancestors of Abraham. Hundreds of thousands of people who had gone down into Egypt because God had used Joseph to bring in and of himself a real deliverance to the land of Egypt, and his people were welcomed. But as the years passed and as their numbers grew, their welcome began to be forgotten. You see, the Bible tells us that there arose a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. And that's why I say to you for the second time this evening, it is always a sad day when people forget the one who has delivered them. Because there arose a Pharaoh in Egypt who didn't know Joseph, who didn't know how God had used this young Hebrew who had been brought as a slave, thrown into prison, brought back out of prison, and then used in a tremendous way for Egypt to bring them through a time of 7 years of famine. And he had forgotten. And instead of seeing the blessing that God had brought through Joseph, they saw Joseph's people, Joseph's descendants, as a threat. And life was hard. And life was dreadful. And life was cruel. But God was not blind. God was not blind. In fact, right at the end of Exodus chapter 2, we find a very telling little verse. Right at the end of Exodus chapter 2, we find these words. Begin to read at verse 23. And during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. That is a way to try and translate what would be there in the original Hebrew. Do you know what it really says literally? God looked and he knew. He knew. God knew the position his people were in. And friends, when God sees his people in slavery, God plans their rescue. These passages in Exodus tell us about the appearance of a man called Moses. In fact, the very next chapter begins by saying, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro." Moses, the one who had been raised in Pharaoh's, in Pharaoh's palace. The one who then had to flee to the wilderness, but was the one who God would bring to rescue his people. And he did. He rescued them, but he rescued them in such a way that the people would never forget. You see, time after time, God through Moses and Aaron, using them, gave Pharaoh opportunity after opportunity to let God's people go. But time after time, Pharaoh said no. Can I tell you something else, friends, to never forget? No one can thwart God's plans, even Pharaoh. Even Pharaoh. And God's plan was to rescue his people. But he would rescue his people in such a way that would not only bring Pharaoh and his pride to his knees, but would also show us a picture of what he would do. Because God made a promise. He said to his people in Egypt, he said, "There will come a night. There will come a night when judgment will come upon the land of Egypt. Such a dreadful judgment that the firstborn in every home will die. but not every home. Because the homes of the Hebrews, who believed God and believed His word when He said through Moses, if you take the blood of a lamb and place the blood of that lamb which has been sacrificed as an offering upon the doorposts of your house, on that day when that judgment falls upon the land, that dreadful night, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. God's judgment would not fall upon those whom He would rescue. And that's precisely how it happened. That's how it happened. And every family, everyone who had taken God at His word and heard God's promise of rescue and believed Him and did what God had said to accept from God the terms of His rescue, were not only spared God's judgment that night, but were delivered from Egypt and set on a journey, a long journey, a tortuous journey, but a journey nonetheless that ultimately would lead them to their own land. What a great deliverance. But a deliverance never to be forgotten. And that is why more than 1,000 years later, as Jesus Himself is entering into the last week before He Himself would go to Calvary's cross, is speaking to His disciples. He's in Jerusalem. It's the Passover week, the day on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Why does it say had? Because when God tells us how we should remember Him, it's not an option, it's a command. God had told the people how He wished them to remember His mighty deliverance. And that was in the Passover feast. Jesus sent Peter and John, say, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. You know, easier said than done in Jerusalem. Easier said than done when it actually is the day of unleavened bread. Easier said than done when Jerusalem is absolutely, as we would say in Scotland, hoaching with people. You know, could you imagine if you turned up in Glasgow a couple of nights ago and said, oh, by the way, I'm looking for bed and breakfast. You know, I'm looking for tickets for the closing ceremony. I don't know, maybe you would get them, I don't know. And folks say, no, you're a bit late. Don't you realize how busy it is? Do you have any idea how busy Jerusalem would be? The week of Passover. Incredibly busy. Yet Jesus says to them, no, go. Go. Make preparations. I could almost hear a question in the mind of Peter and John. Say, where do you want us to prepare for? They asked, you know, where? And Jesus said, you enter the city, there'll be a man carrying a jar of water. He'll meet you. Follow him. He'll go into a house. Say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Do you think Jesus had kind of snuck into Jerusalem 2 or 3 days earlier and made a booking and made a reservation? Not for 1 minute do I believe that. No, I believe that when God is planning a purpose, when God is planning to show us what His purposes are, He has it all in place. He'll show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there. Why should we be surprised when in verse 13 we read, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them? It shouldn't come as a surprise. There's a sense in which it does, but it shouldn't. Because it's just God's way. His plans, His planning are perfect. Make the preparations there. So they did so. They prepared the Passover. What did they prepare? All the various things that would be a part of it. There would be bread. There would be bread that would speak of God's gift of life. There would be wine that would speak of offerings and sacrifices. There would be bitter herbs that would remind them of how bitter their life had been in Egypt. There would be unleavened bread. There would be like crackers that would remind them that on that night when God delivered them from Egypt, they were told, there is to be no leaven, there's to be no yeast in your houses. Anything you're to break, to bake has to be baked without yeast. It's what we call unleavened bread, like crackers. Nothing that would rise. All of that in place. And when the time came and they gathered around the table, and any of us who have seen sort of images or tapestries or whatever and human attempts to depict the what we call the Last Supper, we'll see the image in our mind of them reclining around that table as they did in those days. And Jesus said, I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice Jesus knows what's coming. If that had been you or if that had been me, the chances are if I knew what was coming, I would have tried to put as many miles between Jerusalem and me as I possibly could have. You know, I don't know about you, I think there's a pretty good chance I would have been a Jonah. Do you know what I mean by that? Some of you do, some of you maybe don't. Jonah was the guy who God said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, where's the farthest place on this planet from Nineveh? That's where I'm going. No, if it had been me, I think I would have wanted to get as far away from Jerusalem as I could. Jesus said, no. I've eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So Jesus knew what was coming. He said, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. That's important. Note that little phrase that Jesus used there, until it finds fulfillment. Because they're remembering something that happened more than 1,000 years before. And Jesus is now saying, no, what we are going to remember actually is still waiting its fulfillment. What did Jesus mean? Jesus meant that what they remembered in terms of that great deliverance from Egypt more than 1,000 years before was actually going to find its greatest fulfillment in something that was about to happen within less probably than a mile or a couple of miles of where they were actually holding this feast and would actually happen the very next day. So Jesus is there and they take the Passover and they have this. And they're doing what would normally be done, and there would be passing round of cups that would remind them of various things that God had done and how he had rescued them from Egypt. And then Jesus took bread. And you know, the bread that Jesus would take at that point in the Passover feast would be bread that would be taken in thanksgiving. Do you know what they'd be giving thanks to God for? They'd be giving thanks to God for life. That God had actually kept them, that God had sustained them, God had given them life. And they would take that bread and thank God for life. And Jesus took that bread and said, this is my body given for you. What was Jesus saying? He's saying the life that you truly need, the life that will last forever, is life that you will find in me. Jesus wasn't saying that in some sort of strange mystical way, that bread would become his body. That's not what Jesus was teaching. But what Jesus was teaching very clearly is that as his body would be given for them, that promise of life that was figured in the bread would become a reality for them through faith in Jesus. That life would be theirs. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, God, through the prophets, had been promising just what Jesus said here, been promising a new covenant, a new promise, a new guarantee that God would make with his people, a new relationship in which their sins would be forgiven. No longer would they go and offer sacrifices in the temple, in the hope that offering those sacrifices, God would be faithful, and he was faithful. and would withhold his judgment from them. But all those sacrifices were only until something would be fulfilled that would be a new covenant. There would be an everlasting covenant that would be offered once and once for all. And that's what Jesus states as he takes that cup and says, when my blood is shed, no longer the blood of a lamb on the doorposts of a house, but the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us, his lifeblood, his life given for us. You know, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But not the blood of a lamb or a bull or a goat, but the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross. Did they do this? Did they say this in order to look back? No. Think again of what Jesus said. Until it finds fulfillment. And every promise of rescue, every promise of redemption, of buying back, of ransom that God had ever made to his people would be fulfilled when in little more, or less than a day in fact, less than 24 hours, the perfect Son of God would go to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, a place of execution. And he would die there. He would die there. You know, some 3 years before this, some 3 years before that, a man called John the Baptist looked at Jesus one day, even just at the start of Jesus' earthly ministry, he said, look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He knew what Jesus would do. Jesus would come and would take away sin. He would take away the sins of those who would believe in him. The world knows no other Savior. There is no other Savior in this world. There's only Jesus. And those who will be saved and those whose sins will be forgiven will be saved and have their sins forgiven because they've put their trust in Jesus. And you know, friends, that deliverance that Jesus would accomplish on the cross, that deliverance that we are invited to remember in the bread and wine that is prepared on this communion table, is the fulfillment of all those promises. You were never in Egypt. Well, some of you might say, well, I've been to Egypt. No, you were never a Hebrew slave in Egypt. But you were still in slavery, because the Bible tells us we're all in slavery to our sins. Those sins separate us from God. Well, God never rescued us from Egypt. But he rescued us from our sins, the sins that separate us from him. And we know that he rescued us when we see Jesus for who he is and put our trust in him for salvation. And can I tell you, friends, that was a greater rescue than even the rescue of hundreds of thousands of Hebrew slaves out of Egypt. Right, I thought, but to get them all out in one night and then to get them over the Red Sea, God actually clearing that way and holding back the waters for them to cross over the Red Sea, all of that, you're telling me a bigger deliverance than that? Yes, I am, friends. A greater deliverance than that. Because as Jesus died on Calvary's cross, his death brought deliverance to not hundreds of thousands or even millions. His death brought deliverance to a multitude of men and women that the Bible describes as a multitude that no man can number. No man can number. And there are some who would say, well, I'd like to know how big that number is. No, the Bible says no man can number it. The big question, friends, for each and every one of us is not how big that number is, but are you part of the number? Are you part of the number? This deliverance that Jesus himself achieved, this rescue that Jesus himself fulfilled on the cross as he died in our place. You see, friends, to be counted as part of that number is not something that depends on whether we were Egypt or wherever else we might have been. It depends on one thing and one thing alone. Are you trusting Jesus for salvation? You know, there's that old song that's probably well known to many of us. Oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, when the saints go marching out. Well, it's just like a marching song, isn't it? But what does it mean when it says, oh Lord, I want to be in that number? Friends, what's spoken of those who will be with Christ for all eternity? See, that's the saints. The saints aren't just people that we see icons of with halos around their heads and pictures or people who have done particularly special things. That's not the way the Bible uses the word saint at all. The Bible actually uses the word saint to simply mean those who have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask you again that question, dear friends. Are we in that number? Pause my soul, adore and roar. Pause my soul, adore and wonder. Ask, why wondrous, such wondrous grace to me? God has placed me in that number, in the Savior's family. And friends, if you know Jesus as Savior, you're counted in that number. You're counted in a number that he knows. Numbered each and every one of us. Goodness. The Bible tells us that he has numbered every hair upon our heads. That's how intimately he knows us. And Jesus said, I know those who are mine. Do you know that you are his? You can know, friends, with assurance that you belong to Jesus, that you are included in that number, that your sins have all been forgiven through simply coming and turning from sin and believing in Christ for salvation. What a tragedy if you were to know that and then forget, or then treat as something not really worth remembering what Jesus did. Oh no, Jesus never meant us to forget. That's why the Word of God says, whensoever you do this, when we take wine, when we take bread, and remembering in the bread and in the wine the sacrifice that Christ himself made, he says, do this in remembrance of me. That invitation is given to all who know and love the Lord Jesus as Savior to do just that now. I realize there are some who at this point need to leave us, and an opportunity will be given for them to do so while we're singing the next hymn. And my heart is filled with thankfulness. And for any who do need to leave us at this time, we thank you for having been with us this evening. Think on what you've heard. Think on what you've heard. But as we sing this hymn, we'll then go on and prepare our hearts to share in communion. But let us sing this, and perhaps on the closing verse, any who need to leave, I'll go to the door just to greet you as we sing the closing verse.